This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
Interesting phone call I received this week. The organization of Chazak called me to pre-record a video for their tremendous 36-hour marathon that they were going to pull off in the Aseres Yemei Teshuva. Have to be honest, I am not comfortable speaking to myself on a computer. It's just very difficult with no one in the crowd to listen. Now, I am a high school Rebbe, which means normally I do speak to myself when I'm in a crowd. But there are human beings who put their heads down and pretend to listen. Now, I am speaking literally just to myself. So, why would I choose to do something I have never done before in my life? Sounds a little hard to pull off. The answer is because Chazak is a tremendous organization. Not only on a normal year are they getting kids to leave public schools, are they giving lectures nonstop, are they inspiring the world, but even during Corona, when most of the world was locked indoors and people were not at their best versions of themselves, they were doing great. In fact, they have 10 hours a day of Chazak learning. Astounding. 500 plus lectures they've done. 100 students during Corona decided to leave their normal habitat and agree to go to yeshiva. That is something that we cannot sell short. So because we honor the Chazak organization and we feel that they are worthy of this, we decided that we are going to do this. Now, how did Chazak get to me? When they called me, they told me they wanted me to speak about turning something negative into something positive. I said, why did you call me? And they said, we have found your book and we want you to talk about your book. So even though in a normal time I'd be uncomfortable preaching one of my books, but I will say it was a blessing from Hashem, this book, and therefore I will talk about it as requested by Chazak before we get into the inspiring thoughts tonight that we will discuss. The book I put out this summer was called Strength Through Fire. That means people who are going through a negative time and they feel they are being burned and destroyed can find strength and solace from the words within. The book really has several sections, three sections to be exact. The first section is Divrei Chizuk from many Rabbanim. Rabbanim who knew about the project and decided that it's a good idea. We'll discuss what the main idea of the project is in about 2 seconds. These Rabbanim gave up of their time and gave me essays of chizuk, of people going through trials and tribulations, on how to respond positively, feel good about themselves, even though it appears they're going through a bad time. What was the impetus for the book? The story of Eicha. Eicha seems to be a very negative book. Very negative. People are all about the destruction of Klal Yisrael and the Beis Hamikdash. What was that? The question became, how are people going to feel good when they're reading such a bad thing? But more the question was, how can someone have prophecy like Yirmiyahu HaNavi did when he authored this book if it's such a negative thing? People are supposed to be in a good mood during prophecy, and this is a bad mood. So, one approach is that if you look within the words of Eicha itself, everything that seems negative is really positive. As a blueprint for our lives, we go through times that are not comfortable, times that people feel that Hashem is not looking at them, chas v'shalom, to say such a thing, but that's what they feel like. They feel left alone in the world. What they have to do is look slightly deeper into what is occurring, and hopefully they can find the good in the situation. That was what the book was about, turning the negative into the positive. Now, it's fascinating, because in the introduction to the book, I quote a famous vort from the Rebbe of Kutsk, the Holy Rebbe of Kutsk. The prayer we say during the davening on the Yom Noroyim are these words we say. We say, Sisroi Yosher. That means his ways, God's ways, are straight. Yosher means straight. His ways are straight. Sisroi means not his ways, but his hidden ways, which means even though we don't necessarily see what is occurring, we have to know it is a straight thing. The words that follow in the davening after Sisroi Yosher are Eitzosai Emuna. Eitzosai Emuna on the simple explanation means that Hashem's Eitza, Hashem's ideal, Emuna in this case means is true, which means his hidden ways are considered to be straight, as well his ideas are true as well. The Kutzke changes the word. He says Eitzosai, the Vav, saying his ways, is not referring to Hashem, it's referring to us. That means someone has to know. Sisroi Yosher means that God seems to be hidden from him, but the way is straight. Eitzasai, how does a person get through this? What is the Eitzah for the human being? Not like we would have understood it, the Eitzah of God. What is the Eitzah of the human being? Emuna means having faith. That's what it comes down to. Someone going through a bad time has to seize the moment and turn it into a positive moment of faith. So, because it's the Aseres Meitshuva, we are going to tell you a story that we all have just finished reading. The story of our holy, holy leader, Chana. As we know, Chana was a woman who early in her lifetime was not blessed with a child. She was very upset about this. Can you imagine how a woman is going through life and does not have a child? Her sister wife, Penina, has many children. And she feels insecure. She feels left out. She feels like as if she didn't match up, measure up. All of these emotions were going through her as she was going to the Beit Mikdash, or at that point in time in history, the Mishkan, in order to daven and pray to Hashem. So she goes one year to the Mishkan, and she meets the holiest of rabbis at the time in the generation, Eli HaKohen. He's the leader. Eli was the leader of Klal Yisrael. And it's amazing to think about it. Here's a woman who's distraught and depressed and upset about life. And what does she do? She turns to Hashem and she begins crying and davening and crying. And all of our tefillot, the halachot of our tefillot, are learned from this story. She was the first person in history to daven to herself quietly. Can you imagine such a thing? No one in history davened in a certain way, and she came along and started it. And we do it today. Amazing. We do today what she started. We follow in her pathway. But at the time, it was a little strange to be davening by yourself. And here Eli HaKohen comes in, and he sees a woman davening to herself, but he doesn't know what that means, davening to yourself. There wasn't such a thing existing. So he assumes that she was not davening, but sadly to say, he assumes that she had taken some alcohol and she was a little bit what we call drunk. She was drunk. And he approaches her and he tells the woman, "You're in a Mishkan, you're in a holy place. Why would you have drank alcohol and not been on your perfect self?" And she says to him, "Rabbi, I didn't drink at all. I'm praying." And he was surprised. Now the Gemara tells us what occurs now that you do not read in the story. It fills us in. The next thing she tells him is, "Rabbi, why did you think I was drunk?" And he explains to her why he thought he was drunk. So we're going to take a step back to understand how Eli HaKohen thought she was drunk. How did he reach that conclusion just by seeing someone talk to themselves? Do you think Eli HaKohen would suspect someone of something negative? He was a grand rabbi. It can't be he suspected something negative on someone. It must be more to it. So the Gemara fills us in on the story. It was something called Urim Batumim. It was something that placed on the chest of the Kohen Gadol. And in today's American phrase, we're going to use it was like a supercomputer. Of course, it was prophetic. It wasn't based on computers. It was based on prophecy. And all the letters of the Jewish alphabet appeared on this computer, on this Urim Batumim. And any time there was a serious question that arose, what would happen is the grand rabbi would concentrate on the question, concentrate on getting close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, concentrate on spirituality, and then he would look down. And when he would look down, the letters of the answer would glow, since the entire alphabet was there, and he would see the letters aglow. He would then just make a puzzle, an anagram in his head, and he would put the letters together, and the answer would be very simple. And that's how he did it. So Eli HaKohen was coming, and he sees a woman he knows to be a righteous woman, and she appears to be intoxicated, not a very good thing. He's not going to suspect a woman of such a thing. Why would he do such a thing? So he looks down, and he sees the letters light up, and the letters that lit up spelled someone who was intoxicated. She Korah, Shin, Chaf, Resh, Hey. Those four letters lit up on his chest, and the response was, "Oh, she must be drunk." And then he approaches her, and he tells her, "Are you going to be intoxicated in the Mishkan?" But, amazingly, what would you do if you were Chana at that position? Here you're a woman who doesn't feel so good about her life. She's coming year after year to pray, and now the grandest of rabbis, the Holy of Holies, is telling you, through prophecy, that he thinks you're drunk. But you know you're not drunk. You know you're just praying. You know you're starting a new pathway for Jews, for history, that they now will always pray in this specific way. What does she do? She tells him, "Eli HaKohen, you read the letters wrong. Those four letters, if you would play to the game anagram, can not only spell Shikara, intoxicated, it also could spell Kesherah, someone who's kosher. The same exact letters spelled differently." So she turned to him and she said, "I think you've read the letters wrong. It doesn't say I'm intoxicated, it says I'm kosher." And Eli HaKohen accepted her words. He said, you know, I think you're right. But she didn't stop there. She said, you know, there's a rule, by the way, in Judaism that applies till today. Again, Chana was teaching us for futuristic generations on how to act. And she says, Rabbi, the rule is, when you accuse someone of a crime and they are innocent, you are obligated to bless them. So, since you accuse me of a crime, you are obligated to bless me. Eliakon agreed, and he gave her a blessing to have a child. And now, after all of these many years, all of these many prayers, all of these many anguished moments, she was blessed with a child who became Shmuel HaNavi, one of the great people in Jewish history. It's astounding. All from the lowest moment she was at, when a great rabbi accused her of being intoxicated in the Mishkan, she turned the moment around, asked for a blessing, received it, and had a child. So the first thing we obviously must know is that we should never lose faith. But it's more than that. It's seize the moment and see how great it could turn into. Had she not asked for the blessing, I don't know if the story ends the same way. I don't know if she has a Shmuel HaNavi. It's not so clear. But she realized at that moment to stay calm, don't be upset, don't hold a grudge, just automatically go and seize the moment for spirituality and ask for a blessing. So on one level, on the most simplest of level, the lesson for us is seize a negative moment and turn it into a spiritual moment. I quote in the book a story that someone told me of Rabbi Yaakov Meir Shechter. He shall live till 120 in health. That he was at a Sefer Torah that was given for a child, Loyalenu, that had passed away. And the people whose child passed away donated a Sefer Torah to a shul in Israel. And Rabbi Yaakov Meir came and he was dancing and he was part of the whole ceremony. And then they asked him to say a few words. And his words were powerful. His words were, Ribbono Shel Olam, Hashem, see how Jews respond to a tragedy. In other worlds, who knows how they respond? But you know what a Jewish does? A Jewish person, God forbid, who goes through something like this, he creates more honor for Jews, more honor for God. He builds and writes a Sefer Torah. He builds a base medrash. He does things to promote godliness in the world. That's how Jews respond to negativity. So the easiest lesson that we could say here from this story is that we respond to negativity with spirituality. But that's not what I wanted to talk about tonight. That was only the introduction. This is the lesson I think all of us absolutely must learn from this. In general, in these days now of the year, we are contemplating how the year went. Obviously, after a year of Corona, when people were trapped in their homes, and many holy people, passed away, certainly it's a year of contemplation. What did we do? How did we get there? What could we have done? And what we should do right now? Many things go through our head. And many of us think we have many of the answers on why these events occurred. I want to tell you a secret. It's very fascinating. Eliyahu Cohen was a giant, was one of the great Jewish people in history. Eliyahu Cohen merited prophecy from God. He could look down and see letters bright up and tell him the future, tell him the past, tell him everything. And you know what happened? It seems, on some level, he looked down, saw the letters, and still came out with the wrong result. He read intoxication. Instead of reading, she was kosher. You know what that tells us? Without prophecy, without any of this ability, without the breastplate of the Urim V'Tumim upon us to see God's hands personally, it means that when we are looking at a picture of the world, we don't actually see the full picture. Because even a prophet who has God giving him the answer can still not see the full picture. So how can we sit and complain to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? This went wrong. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? How did it happen to him and not to him? And why? All of our questions. Even if Hashem came down you and told you the answer, you still might not understand it. Because the human being is limited, that he does not grasp the full picture. But that's a very comforting situation. It means we should not get that upset about situations, because we don't understand the bigger picture of it. There is a much bigger picture. And even if we had prophecy, we still might not understand the bigger picture of it. How upset can we be over something we cannot see the full picture of? It doesn't make any sense. If I would come to you and tell you about something that occurred and you realize, wait a second, that's a tiny part of the entire puzzle, why would someone get upset at all? The only thing he's supposed to do, as Rabbi Yaakov Meir Shechter said, is create more covered Shemayim. Create more spirituality in the world. Create more sanctification of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name. That is what we are supposed to do. And we can do it. We first have to understand this story of Chana, which, by the way, it's not happenstance that we read this story on Rosh Hashanah. The reason we read it is to teach us these lessons. Lesson number one, as we started saying, is recognize that when something seems very pivotal moment for negativity, when a grand rabbi could be screaming at you in public, know one thing, you can seize that moment and turn it into the future. Turn it into Shmuel HaNavi that will change the future of the entire history of the world. And the second part of that lesson is, of course, recognize that we do not see the full picture. We are only looking at a glimpse of history. Corona seemed, at the time when it started, that it would never end. Hopefully it will end very soon. Most of the experiences we were going through on Pesach night, when people were sitting by themselves, Baruch Hashem, we are not so much experiencing now by Sukkot. At that moment, people think forever it's going to be in that situation. No such thing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is watching out for the world, and in the end, in the bigger picture of the history of the world, 6 months is not that big. Not that great. It's 6 months. Was it hard? I am not diminishing anyone's hardships. I'm not, of course, belittling any pain and suffering someone went through. God forbid to do such a thing. I am saying that we can turn the negativity into spirituality, and one of the ways to do it is to recognize that our limited perception is not that strong. We don't have such a great perception, and therefore what we think is negative is not negative. The most famous example given by everybody, which I might add, occurred to my grandfather in the 1940s, when we always hear the example of someone who misses a plane and is upset about it, and then the plane crashes. My grandfather missed a plane, and a plane crashed. Do we need to be reminded constantly of how we are looking at the picture in the airport when the plane took off, and that is not the entire picture? Of course not. Of course not. It's obvious to anyone who knows anything about history that the world is a large place, and history has thousands of years to it. We cannot look in a small little time capsule and decide a million things. It doesn't work that way. So that's what we do when we read the story of Chana. But now I'm going to tell you something as interesting. We start Rosh Hashanah reading the story of Chana, and we take these 10 days of repentance, and we end, near the end, the last part of the reading from the Torah or the Nevi'im is going to be the story of Yonah. Yonah the prophet. And that's very interesting. We understand now why when we start the year, we read Chana, to teach us that look at last year's events as only a small picture. Look at last year's events and take a negativity, potentially, and turn it into a great spiritual place. That's how we start Rosh Hashanah. How about the ending of Yom Kippur? Right before the final moments of Yom Kippur, the climax, what we've been waiting for 40 days to get to the holy prayer of Ne'ilah. Who doesn't feel empowered by Ne'ilah? Who doesn't feel spiritual by Ne'ilah? It's amazing. At that point, you've gone 24, 23 hours already of not eating, praying in shul, being holy, being spiritual. At that point in time, most people aren't even hungry at that point in time. They become very spiritual people. So now the question becomes, the moment before that, what do we read? We read the story of Yonah. So we're going to go through the story of Yonah, part of it, and tell you one lesson we can learn. And again, if we'd go through the story of Yonah slowly, we probably can come up with many, multiple reasons why that is read right before the ending. But we're going to give you one that should change the way you think about how we're going to go through these next few days before Yom Kippur. Yonah gets a prophecy. Hashem tells him, go to Nineveh and tell over the people that they are in trouble. Its time is up. They must repent. Yonah, for various reasons, decides he's not going to do that. He's going to go another direction. He's going to escape and go to Chutz La'aretz and avoid telling the people of Nineveh. And he gets onto a boat. And as we know from the story of the boat, Hashem sends a storm. A storm that the people on the boat cannot seem to get rid of. They can't get past it. Whatever is going on, it's on their boat. According to some Midrashim, they can see other boats a short distance away with sunlight and calmness. They realize there's something wrong with something that's going on in their boat. And these are idolatrous people. These weren't holy Jews. These were idolatrous people. And they start each one praying to their own pagan idols. And they realize something's off here. We're not getting a real picture of what's going on. And they figure something must go on here. So they draw lotteries. And they put everyone's name into a hat and they pick out. Now, obviously, someone's going to get picked out. That's not fair. So they do multiple drawings. And every time it comes out to the person named Yonah. They don't know who this guy is. He made it onto the boat in the last second. They figure, let's go investigate here. So Yonah was there, actually sleeping. Amazing. While the storm is going on, Yonah's calm. They bring him up. They tell him, Yonah, who are you? What are you doing? Who is your God? And Yonah says, listen, I got to be honest. This is all about me. I have the God of the Jews, and that's the real God, and this entire storm is based on me. And they said, what did you do? What did you anger him with? Why is he doing this to all of us? And Yonah says, you're correct. He's not doing it to you. He's doing it to me. If you want to survive, you have an option. Throw me overboard. They're like, throw you overboard? That's crazy. No, we're not just going to murder you and kill you because you think it's because of you. No, we're not going to do it. They say, no, we're going to do it. We're going to row faster. We're going to put the sails up in the right direction. And nothing's working. Then they decide they'll throw the suitcases off. Nothing's working. Yonah says, listen, guys, you only have one answer in front of you if you want to escape this. Throw me overboard. Please. They have no choice. What are they going to do? They're not going to give up their lives for this stranger who's telling them to do it. He's admitting, just do it. So they pick him up and they throw him overboard. And immediately, it all stops. But the Navi adds in a decent verse, very strange verse. And it says like this, as they threw him over, the idolatrous people, people who at this point do not believe in Hashem of the Jews, because the sea hasn't calmed yet. Yonah's still on the boat. And they say like this, Hashem, God, whoever that is, at this point in time, don't let this blood be on our hands. What does don't let this blood be on our hands mean? Simple, it means like this. They're saying, God, he wants to be thrown off. He's about to commit suicide otherwise. And we're only doing this to protect ourselves. Do not consider us to be murderous people. Do not let this blood be on our hands. We didn't do this. We were forced. And they threw him overboard. What happens? A fish comes and swallows Yonah. What do you think these people are thinking? This is a strange occurrence here. The sea became calm. A fish came and swallowed him. And they do convert to Judaism. That's what it says. But there's a grand rabbi from about 100 years ago. He says we understood the words differently. He says that they did not say, we don't want his blood on our hands, meaning it's not our fault. We're victims as well. We're being forced to throw him overboard. It's not on us. That's not what they were saying. What they were saying is, even though they knew the situation was completely desperate, they knew they had to throw him overboard. They knew that this was the reason for the storm. They knew that they believed him. But they said a prayer to God, God, don't have this blood on our hands. Meaning, don't have him pass away. Save him also. If it's all because of him, God, save him. What are you killing the guy for? And then they threw him overboard. They prayed for his life. You know what happened? Yonah survived. Now what, look at their viewpoint. What they see is, they picked up a man, they threw him overboard, they made a prayer, and a huge fish came and swallowed him. And then they went on their merry way. Do you think for one second they thought that Yonah survived? No. That would be insane. Why would they think that Yonah survived when they saw the fish swallow him and they realized that God must have been angry at him because the sea was stormy and now it's calm? Clearly, Yonah didn't survive. But you know what happened? Yonah did survive. Because, partially at least, because of their prayer. These were idolatrous people who never saw the end result of their prayer. You know what that teaches us? Every prayer we say is responded to. We don't see it necessarily. We might not get to see it. But we are not as bad as the idolatrous people sitting on a vessel. No, none of us here are idolatrous. When we pray, it gets answered. And we'll turn to the person next and say, yeah, but I prayed, I didn't see the result. You don't get always to see the result. They didn't see the result. If you would stop one of these three people, I don't know how many people on the boat, and you would say, by the way, I'm curious, you prayed, you threw the guy overboard, why'd you become Jewish? As I said before, the prophet says they became Jewish. So the simple answer is they became Jewish because they recognized that there was a God of Jews that specifically had a storm for Yonah and stopped the storm. And they all see that it must be their pagan rituals with stupidity next to a real God. That's a simple interpretation. The other interpretation could be that they recognized the power of prayer on some level. Not that they saw it got answered. They did not see it get answered. Yonah, according to them, died. But they said, you know what? We understand now. When we prayed, we connected to Hashem. We felt it. When we threw him overboard and we said, please, don't kill this guy. Was not successful necessarily. It seems like he was swallowed by a fish. But that prayer, we felt that connection. And now we know that's the true God. What we have to do when we pray, in these days, leading up to Yom Kippur, leading up to the Shacharis, Musaf, Mincha, and then Ne'ilah, the highest point of the day, the highest point of the last 40 days, is going to be, right before that, we tell you the story of Yonah. You know why we tell you the story of Yonah? To remind you, every one of your prayers will be answered. You don't have to say, I didn't see the answer. It doesn't make a difference if you saw it. It doesn't mean it didn't happen. Our viewpoint is limited. We don't get to see much. So we start the beginning of Rosh Hashanah teaching us, understand, even a prophet sometimes will miss things because there has to be a picture a little bit different than you see it. So that's how we start to recognize when we're reviewing the year that occurred. We don't have all the answers because we don't see the entire picture. Take the moment, make it into a spiritual moment. That's what Chana did. She created Shmuel. That's how we started. And you know how we get to the perfect moment, the climax of it all, is we tell you, recognize one thing. Your prayers, what you did for the last 10 days, when you recognized that you don't have to necessarily see a bigger picture, when you're trying to turn things into spirituality, you know what you land out seeing as well? You land out connecting to God and recognizing that you might not see the answer, but you're going to be answered. The prayer is not turned away. That's the most valuable lesson we can have. Because some of us feel distant. We're going through a bad time, and we start to feel that what we're saying, what we're praying is not working. And when we get despondent, we pray worse. You know who tells you to do that? The Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara tells you that your prayer is worthless. You know why he tells you that? Because he's afraid you're going to pray. He's afraid you're going to make that connection to God. When you pray and you connect to God, only good things occur. Now, again, when I say good things, I want to be clear and say you might not see it immediately. You might not see it at all. Could be the sailors never heard Jonah was survived. Possible. It doesn't make a difference. But the prayer was answered. Our prayers will be answered this year as well. We just have to connect to Hashem and pray properly. I want to say to all of Klal Yisrael, just daven, feel close to Hashem, turn negativity into spirituality. That's all you have to do. Not the biggest thing in the world. Not the greatest thing in the world. All Chana did was say, give me a bracha. Sounds small. Give me a bracha. But give me a bracha turned a negative moment into a positive moment. They have a famous story that everyone says that there was a woman who was going through, I'm not sure how much of the story is legend and how much is true, but the idea is for sure true. There was a couple that was divorced and the daughter was getting married. And the couple was, as exes were, they weren't on best of terms. And one, the mother of the bride, did not allow the father to come to the wedding. And the story goes that the father was upset about it, and he came into the wedding, or he sent someone into the wedding, and they sent paint onto the mother of the bride's dress. That's like a moment in front of everyone, a moment of how you could react. And she kept quiet for a second, maybe because of shock, but she kept quiet. And someone came over and says, give me a blessing at this moment. Give me a blessing. I haven't had children for years. I want that blessing. Take this moment, give it to me. And she said, okay, probably again in shock. And it worked. The woman who had not had a kid for years was at that wedding at the right moment, the right time. She thought quickly, told her to stay calm. She merited having a child. But we have to know like this in life. Everything we do will be answered by Hashem. And it's perfect for this time of tshuva. And I'll tell you why. A kills B. There's no, B will not have children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Can't happen. B's not alive. A does full repentance. What Hashem calls full repentance. Is B alive? Nope. B's not alive. But in God's world, in the tshuva world, B is alive. Guess what? B has children. B has grandchildren. In what we would call in today's society an alternative universe. It for sure exists. So you're going to tell me I prayed, and I prayed for X, and X for sure did not happen. That means when the people prayed, if Yonah lived, maybe he lived, maybe they don't know, they left. But I prayed for X, and it for sure did not happen. How could you tell me, Rabbi, that it might happen, my prayers were answered? So I have to say like this, just like by tshuva, what we focus on. I don't know how it worked right here, right now. But there are universes out there that exist where B is alive and having children. That's the first rule of repentance. If you accurately repent, it goes back to the original situation and better. B's not alive. That's up to Hashem. He knows how to work it out that B is alive. You prayed for X? Rabbi, it didn't happen. What are you talking about? I prayed for X. I know for sure it didn't happen. There was no fish that swallowed him and then kept him alive for 3 days. Maybe. But maybe in the alternative universe, it absolutely did occur. Every prayer we say with feeling, with sincerity, with closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, absolutely will be answered. That is something we are taught as a basic of our religion. So, I wish you all to have a great year, to take the lessons of what the rabbis told us to read on Rosh Hashanah, and what the rabbis told us to read on Yom Kippur, and put it into effect. Take a little moment and make it better. Realize that the little moment means we do not see the full picture. And our prayer absolutely is going to be answered. Hopefully we pray for everything good for Klal Yisrael as well, for spirituality, and if we pray hard enough for the Mashiach to arrive this year, after all that we've gone through, we are pretty much guaranteed it will occur. B'mher b'yameinu. Amen, and thank you.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.